Good morning, I'm Pastor Ken. It's my privilege to bring our message this morning. You know, tomorrow is a holiday. It's Memorial Day, a national holiday honoring those who have served our country in the armed forces, and in particular, it's honoring those who have given their lives in service to our country. We want to thank all of you who have served our country. I'm a veteran myself, and I want to salute all of you who have served our country in the armed services. Memorial Day is an important holiday, and it's one that's important for us as Americans to celebrate. It's also the unofficial beginning of summer. But you know, there's another holiday that we need to celebrate. You won't find it on your calendar, probably. It took place this last Thursday. It's not a national holiday. It's a kingdom holiday. It's Ascension Day. The day that we remember Jesus Christ leaving this earth and entering into heaven. It is an important holiday as well. In fact, it's far more important than Memorial Day. It has implications not just for us as Americans, but for all people everywhere. In fact, for the whole universe. This is the day that we celebrate together, Ascension Day. It's what we want to focus on together in this message this morning. Before we go any further, let's pray. Lord, I would just ask that you'd help us to focus on Jesus Christ and what he did on Ascension Day and what it means for us as your people. Lord, I pray that you would be at work through the power of your Spirit, just opening us up to your word and speaking to us through it. We pray in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, what we read a few moments ago from Acts chapter 1 is the account of what took place on Ascension Day when Jesus Christ ascended from this earth into heaven. The first thing that we want to say about it is this: it's true. This actually happened. This is an account of a historical event. In those verses, Luke tells us exactly what took place. That's so important for us to realize, and not just for Ascension Day, but really for all of the Christian faith. We need to understand something very basic about Christianity, and that's this. It is about historical events. Christianity is not primarily a religion based on teachings. There are many important teachings that are a part of Christianity, of course. We love those teachings. We look at them all the time together as a church. We see those teachings as they're found in Scripture. But Christianity is not based on teachings, nor is Christianity primarily about a lifestyle. There is a lifestyle that we as Christians are to live as those who follow after Jesus Christ. But Christianity is not basically about how we live. It's not basically about a certain lifestyle. Christianity is about historical events. Christianity is a historical religion. It's based on things that literally took place in real time and space. In real time and space, a virgin by the name of Mary conceived a child without the aid of a human father. In real time and space, the Holy Spirit came upon her, and she conceived a son. In real time and space, that son was born. In real time and space, he lived here on this earth. In real time and space, he died on a cross and was buried. In real time and space, he rose from the dead. And in real time and space, he physically, literally, bodily ascended into heaven. And in real time and space, he will once again come to this earth on the clouds of heaven, just as we confess when we confess together the Apostles' Creed. If you take away those events, it isn't that you change Christianity. You don't have Christianity anymore. Those events are absolutely crucial. And so the first thing we want to say about Ascension Day as we celebrate it together this morning is this: it happened. 40 days after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he literally, bodily, physically, in the presence of his disciples, ascended into heaven, and one day he'll come again from there. Let's look again at Acts chapter 1. Let's take a few moments to just walk through that account together. You may want to open your Bibles to that. Acts chapter 1, we're beginning to look at verse 1 and 2. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Luke is the author of this book. His first book is the Gospel according to Luke. And in that book, he speaks about Jesus coming. He speaks about his conception, his birth, his life, his miracles, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension at the very end of that book. Here, he begins with the ascension. Verse 3. Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Luke points out that not only did Jesus rise, but he appeared to many people during a period of 40 days. He gave many proofs that he was indeed alive. He appeared to one person at a time, a couple people at a time, a number of people together. Paul tells us in Corinthians that he appeared to 500 people at one time. Verse 4 and 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Jesus told them that the Holy Spirit would be coming, and they were to wait for that. The Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, which, by the way, is next week, Sunday. Verse 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You know, the disciples still didn't get it. They were thinking too small. They were thinking Israel and what this meant for Israel. But Jesus points them to the fact that it's not just Israel. Yes, Jerusalem. Yes, Judea. But also Samaria and the end of the earth. And certainly, we here in Middleville and Caledonia and Martin, where I live, we are the end of the earth from Jerusalem. Verse 9. And when Jesus had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. As they were watching, he was lifted up from this earth into heaven. In Luke's gospel, he tells us that Jesus was blessing them, speaking a blessing over them when he was taken up into heaven, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Verse 10 and 11. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The two men dressed in white clearly were angels. And they told them that, yes, they had seen Jesus going to heaven, but Jesus one day would come again on the clouds of heaven as well. And then the disciples returned to Jerusalem. Well, that's the account of the ascension. But what really happened? What does it really mean? What took place, if you will, behind that cloud? What's the significance of all of this? Luke tells us the facts of what took place, but he doesn't expand on it. Well, in a word, friends, what happened was this. This was the day of Jesus' coronation. This day, Jesus entered heaven to be crowned King, King of the universe, our glorious Savior and King. Jesus entered heaven as the victor over sin and death and hell and Satan. And he entered into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father, from where he rules as King. This is what we celebrate today. It's a glorious reality, and I want us to be captured by it. You know, already in the Old Testament, there were glimpses of this day. The Psalms speak some things about it, and also the prophets. I want us to notice what Daniel writes about in Daniel chapter 7, because here it is so beautifully clear. Listen to these words. Daniel is in a vision of the end times, and he says this in verse 9 and 10. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. This, of course, is a picture of the throne room of God, God the Father on the throne, surrounded by a myriad of angels. And then Daniel goes on, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. Son of man was Jesus' favorite designation for himself. He called himself the son of man. And here Daniel says, excuse me, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Friends, this is what was happening on Ascension Day. It is so glorious. What was happening on the other side of that cloud is staggering. To truly understand it, to truly appreciate it, we need to go back. I want you to think with me. We need to go back before time even existed. Go back into eternity, into eternity past, so to speak. In eternity past, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, together made a plan. They made a plan to create the universe in which we live. They made a plan to create a world. They made a plan to create people to populate that world. And they also made this as part of the plan, that one of them, God the Son, would become one of those people, that he would become a creature, a human being, and that he would pay the price of the sins of his people in order to redeem them and make them to be a people for himself and a people for God. This is what Jesus Christ would do. And at just the right moment in time, that part of the plan came to pass. We read about it in John chapter 1. Listen to these words that John writes. John 1, verse 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word. The Word there is the second person of the Trinity. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then listen to this in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Son of God became flesh. Would you just say that with me now? Became flesh. Notice that John doesn't say he put on flesh, like a jacket that he could take off. He doesn't say he took on flesh. He says he became flesh. What happened was this, that the Son of God became, literally became, a human being. He became our brother. Oh yes, he was still fully, completely, totally, absolutely God. Amazing, staggering truth that it is. But at the same time, he was fully, completely, absolutely, totally human. My brother and yours, changed forever, unalterably human, never to change back. Oh, friends, it blows my mind. It staggers me. This is the most amazing part of the whole Christian faith to me, that God, the second person of the Trinity, became a human being. My friends, how the angels must have just looked in amazement. How the demons must have trembled as they saw this, that God had become a human being. And friends, you know the story. As God in our flesh, as our brother, he took upon himself our sins, and he went to the cross to pay the price of our guilt. On that cross, he experienced the wrath of God against all the sins of his people. He bore that wrath to redeem for himself his people. As it says in Revelation 5, he purchased people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And he made them a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. Oh, friends, it's amazing. He died. And then he was buried. And then he rose. Death could not hold him, of course. How could death hold the author of life? In him was life, says John. How could death hold the author of life? How could death hold the one who paid the price of sin, the cause of death, the cause of our death? He rose, but please understand what happened. He didn't simply come back to life. It wasn't like what happened with Lazarus, when Lazarus came back to life only to have to die again. No, Jesus, this second person of the Trinity, fully God but also fully human, when he came back to life, he came back to life with a body that was just as glorious, just as immortal, just as amazing as was his divinity. This is the body he has. One that will never perish. And here's the beautiful truth. You and I as believers, when Jesus comes again and we rise from the dead, we will rise with just such a new body, a body fit for the kingdom. So he rose. And then, 40 days later, after giving many convincing proofs that he was alive, he was lifted up. And he entered heaven to be crowned king. My friends, can you imagine? Can you imagine what was happening on the other side of that cloud? Can you imagine the celebration that must have been taking place? Can you imagine how the angels were bowing down before him, their king? Can you imagine all the saints of the Old Testament, as they're praising him and falling down before him, glorifying the one who's paid the price of their redemption? Can you imagine the Father embracing his Son as he comes into heaven as the victorious one who's conquered Satan? Can you imagine? Friends, think with me. You have to remember who it was who came into heaven on that day. This was not the same one, if I may say it. It's not the same one who had left heaven. When he left heaven 33 years before, he left heaven as pure God, if I can put it that way, as pure God, the second person of the Trinity. But he had been changed. He had become flesh. And when he entered heaven, he didn't enter heaven simply as the second person of the Trinity. He entered heaven as our brother, as fully human as you and me. He had carried our sins. He had suffered and died. He had risen in victory. And now he ascends in glory and he ascends into heaven to reign as the exalted King over all things forever. You know, as I was preparing this message, it struck me how this was the purpose of God all along. It didn't just happen this way. This is what God had planned from eternity. Listen to how Paul explains that in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read from the New International Version simply because I like the way it flows better. But Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10, listen to what Paul says about this. And God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. What was it? What was the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ? Verse 10, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. What? This is it. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. This was his purpose from all eternity, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. Listen to what he says in verse 19 to 23. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which God exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead, now listen, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above, let me say it again, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything, everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. It's amazing. This is the beauty of, this is what we celebrate today. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God with a name that's far above any other name, far above any title that can be given, far above any other authority. He is the King. He is the King over everything for the sake of his church, his body. Ascension Day. What is Ascension Day? Well, we might say, well, it's the day Jesus went to heaven. Yes, but so much more. It's the day our brother was crowned king. Friends, if I may put it this way, it's not surprising that God would rule over all things. God is God. Of course he rules over all things. But we're not talking here about God as God ruling over all things. We're talking about our brother. Our brother, Jesus. Fully human Jesus. Fully human Jesus. As the one who rules over all things at the right hand of God the Father. This is what God had planned from eternity, that one day his Son, as the head of the human race, would rule over all things in this whole cosmos. It's staggering. One day, everyone will confess it. One day, every knee will bow before him and acknowledge him for who he is, this amazing king, to the glory of God the Father. Until then, as Jesus said in Acts 1, we are his witnesses. It is our privilege and our responsibility to bear testimony to these truths, to give testimony to the truth of who Jesus is, God in our flesh, to give testimony to the truth that salvation is found in him and in him alone because of who he is, and that salvation is for every single person who would put their trust in Jesus Christ. And the truth that he is the king before whom all must bow. Brothers and sisters, a couple final thoughts as we wrap this up. First thought is this: it takes faith to believe this. It takes faith to believe this. I don't mean just faith to believe that Jesus literally, physically, bodily, was lifted up from this earth into heaven. That takes faith to believe too. But really, in a way, it's like if you believe the other things in Scripture, that's no great shakes to believe that God could lift Jesus up bodily into heaven. But what it takes faith to believe is that the things we've said in this message are true about him. That he even now is king. That he even now is over every other authority, over everything in this entire universe. I say it takes faith to believe it because, real honestly, as you look around in this world, it doesn't look like it oftentimes. There's so much evil, so much that's wrong. As I was working on this, I just thought of that stupid virus that has wreaked such havoc in our world. And we look at this and we go, Jesus is head over all? Yes, he is. There's a rebellion going on in our universe. Has been ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. But that rebellion is doomed. And the day will come that everyone will have to confess that this is who he is. So that's the first thing. It's that it takes faith to believe this. The second is this. Have we bowed before this king? You know, he is the king, if we bow before him or not. This word is true, whether we receive it or not. But what we need to do as people is not simply receive Jesus as Savior, although we certainly need to do that. We need to consciously bow before him as the king that he is. Bow before him and speak obedience to him as our king. Have we done that? If you have, then today join with me in celebrating the ascension of Jesus. And if you haven't, then today would be a great day to do that, to bow before Jesus, to consciously, verbally say to him, Lord Jesus, I want to enthrone you as king in my life. I want to live as an obedient follower of you. For this is who he is, our brother, the king. Brothers and sisters, that's what Ascension Day is all about. Our brother, the King. To him be the glory, now and forever, even world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge you for who you are. Our brother, our wonderful brother, our amazing brother, who is king over all. We love you, Lord Jesus, because it's through the work you've done that we're able to have salvation. And we love you because your word says you reign over all things for the sake of your people, the church. You love us. We praise you, Lord. And we pray it in your own sweet name. Amen.